Good morning, everyone.
Some living water. I came to the well. I am your faithful daughter. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain flowing that frees my soul from sin. Come to the water, there is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. Table to eat of the bread of life. I came to your table 'cause nothing else will suffice. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain flowing that soul from sin. Come to the water, there is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. Lord, you said if any man is thirsty, let him come to the water and drink. And it's only by your word that you can satisfy this desert in me. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Drinking in your living water, I perceive your righteousness. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain flowing that frees my soul from sin. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never ever shall run dry.
Did Vicky write that one? That's really good. It's awesome. I want to hear that again. And again. And again. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for those who came out this morning to hear the word of God. Father, we're never disappointed when we hope in your word. For the love of God is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Through the word of God, every statement and every which way, you tell us how much you love us. You demonstrated that love when Christ went to the cross, April 4th, 30 AD, suffered in our place, paid the just deserts of righteousness and justice on our behalf, gave us his righteousness as a gift so that we might cultivate the fruit of righteousness, be well-pleasing to you by faith, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we're here for that purpose today. Fulfill that desire in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Encouraged to Progress. Sunday, March 6th, 2016. I think our clocks change next weekend for Sunday morning, so we're going to spring ahead. Do you know what that means? I don't. I can never figure it out. But I think I'll be here on time. I think it was last year. Carl, weren't you late? No, that was somebody else. Anyway, Colossians 4:7 is our text this morning. Paul's communicating very personally to the Colossian believers, as well it should be in this personal appeal and epistle or letter, a personal letter written to friends. We're all friends in the kingdom of God, from the top to the bottom. We're in this thing together. Colossians 4:7, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant or slave in the Lord, will bring you information. Why is this necessary? Why does Paul communicate with the churches in such detail regarding his personal life and his personal plight? Because we're in this together. And the things that happen to one, the things that God is doing in one, with one, for one, are for one and all to know and to share. Why? So that all may be encouraged to progress. One can't help but notice the transparency that Paul manifests, the vulnerability, the unpretentious and open style that characterizes all of his epistles and makes these remarkable documents like personal letters, love letters from Jesus Christ to each one of us. Not only is this epistle designed to be informative, but Paul goes a step further and is going to send an eyewitness who has seen these things himself and is motivated from within to carry the testimony to the Colossians in person. Once again, why? Why would he do this? Well, so he might have confirmation so that all might be encouraged, all might be strengthened by the events and might know that they are a part of it all, brought into the confidence of the apostle, and that all things are for their sake. All the things he's experienced for their sake. All the things that they're experiencing is for the sake of others, even for Paul. Paul's not suffering for his sins, but for the sake of the saints, for the body of Christ, for the sake and sanctification of the body. He is making up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. In other words, there are ongoing things that people experience so that Christ might be manifest through them, so that the body of Christ might be helped or aided in their quest for personal progressive sanctification, so that they might see as a hupotoposis, that is, an example, not a role model, but an example of how Christ deals with each one of us. So, he says, according to all that I am going through, all things, the affairs or developments or occurrences, He says, Tychicus will make known to you. He's a beloved brother and minister and fellow slave in the Lord. Hearing of the progress of those who plant and water, and hearing it from others who do the same, encourages all who hear. Paul and his progress in testifying before the Romans is enjoying great success, even though he's imprisoned, even though his circumstances aren't optimal. He's doing just fine because the grace of God is sufficient for him. Even as in his affliction, physical affliction, he prayed, take it away, take it away, take it away. The Lord said, I'm not taking it away, because that's what causes you to lean, to cleave, to need my truth and my power. Without it, you wouldn't need it. So, is that true for us? You betcha. Ask just about anyone in here. Unless you're in a season of great prosperity. Unless Twinjilkin's mother invites you to brunch. That actually happened with Dan and Judy. They're sitting at Twinjilkin's mother's table looking out over the city of Pittsburgh having brunch. You think that's grace? Yeah, it is. Talking about Jesus Christ. I mean, unbelievable stuff. Wonderful things. I love to hear that. I want you to reign as kings, as you are doing even now, and will in the future, if you press on, if you lean hard, if you cleave to Jesus Christ. You'll be in his presence forever, and that's where there's joy, great joy, blessing, and every pleasure forevermore at his right hand. So, Paul's having a great time, although he's suffering, but he has perspective. That's what we need, is perspective. And we need his encouragement. He needs our encouragement. We need his prayers. He needs our prayers. We're in this thing together. So that there might be an environment of great encouragement. So, next, notice the honor, the esteem, and the identification that Paul gives to and has with all his colleagues. Even Tychicus, whoever he may be. Tychicus means the one who rules well. That old Tychicus. Name your child. If you have any more children, I don't think anybody here is going to have too many more. But, oh yeah, well, we still have young people here too. Name your child Tychicus. What are they going to call him? Tick? Or Cuss? Or Ickus? Tychicus. So, Paul has great honor, great esteem for his colleagues and expresses it in no uncertain terms. So, I've been asked why I tell my congregation and others of my many personal failures, weaknesses, my very few exploits, and other things that I think are important for all to know. Because, first of all, I want you to pray. I want you to progress. I want you to press on to the end, which I fully intend to do, but not by myself, but with you by my side, all of you. My love for you is immeasurable. My respect for you, immense. Who said that? Oh, Rod Stewart. Yeah, he did. Dang, of all people. You're ageless, timeless. Then I changed the words. Grace and kindness. Reflecting Christ's truth and elegance. I wasn't even going to say that, but I left it in there anyway. Colossians 4:8. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. In Philippians 1:13, Paul's going to tell them something that's happening over there. And it's these epistles are written in tandem. They're very closely timed and associated. Philippians and Colossians, that is. Because he uses Epaphras. And Epaphras was the legate from Philippians who brought their offering to Paul in Mamertine prison. Supplied his needs according to God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus, which he always does. Philippians 1:23, Paul says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Those who are his captors, those who were given charge to guard him, this religious and political prisoner, who probably never got to Caesar in the end, was executed as a matter of gratuity to someone or another. Time for him to go. His mission was accomplished. He finished the course, ran the race, fought the good fight of faith. Left this world loving the appearing of Christ, gets the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will award to him on that day, not only to him, but to all who love his appearing. That's you and me. Like I said, we're in this together and encouraged to progress. Philippians 4:22, he's giving the greetings, which we'll do next time. Next on Tuesday is the last installment in our Colossians series. And then guess where we're going? 1 Thessalonians. Got to do it. So we can solidify and establish our hope. You need hope so that love can be shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And you go out loving what God loves, hating what he hates, encouraging the brethren to a maximum degree. Philippians 4:22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. How ironic. How poetic. How true and just. Philippians 4:21, they that are of Caesar's household, they're not members of the imperial family, but connected with the imperial establishment. That's who he's referring to. High ranking and elite Praetorian guards given charge to protect the emperor, to lay down their lives for him, take a bullet for him, or a sword, as the case may be, but for his protection. They are his secret service. And some among them with lesser duties, some with greater responsibility and duties, but they're the Praetorian Guard, the elite guard of Rome. And Paul's chained to one of them at all times, or under their guard at all times. And guess what he's doing? He's answering their questions. He's manifesting Christ. He's evoking their questions. He's answering their questions. And they're getting saved. How amazing, huh? Paul's not striving. He had some freedom, even in prison, to receive guests. Lived in a rented apartment. Always under guard. And winning the guard. Not the guests necessarily, because he attempted to persuade the Jews that came to him while he was in prison, and they felt unworthy of the kingdom of God, or did not express the interest that is required and necessary, or the faith to receive it. So God gave him fruit among the Gentiles, which was his purpose from the very beginning. He proclaimed the gospel to the Jews, but the Gentiles received Paul's revelation, and many were saved. So These aren't members of the imperial family, but they're connected with the imperial establishment. The term can apply to slaves and freedmen, even to the highest dignitaries in the military establishment of Rome. Christianity, as we see, through Paul's imprisonment, has begun to undermine the throne of the Caesars. And it certainly did that. And reveal the fact that someday there'd be a Christian sitting on that throne. The throne of the Roman Empire. And there was a few in the end. The gospel always works upward from the lower classes. Not many called or wise, not many influential, not many wealthy. God's chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, to put at naught those things that are considered by the world to be lofty, by those things that are very low. He raises up from the ashes, from the dung heap, those that he seats among his princes. So, it was so at Corinth, it was so at Rome, it was so at Colossae, it was so at Philippi. That's how God does it. It's true today. In this place, there's not many wise, not many influential, not many wealthy. But God has chosen the foolish things, all of us, to manifest his power, his purpose, his glory, his grace, in a way that he couldn't do with those who are in and of the world. Well, we're in it, but not of it. He separated us, sanctified us, set us apart for his purpose. And I hope you know what the purpose of your life and time is. And if you don't, I'm here to remind you once again, get the word. It all starts there. It all ends there. As the Lord is manifest through his word inside of you and through you to many others. So, it is doubtful historically if Nero ever heard Paul's case. And it may have been dismissed by the lapse of time. Paul was there for a long time. God gave him the grace and the influence and the impact that you wouldn't expect from a man who's in prison. But the word went forth into the whole civilized world from a prison cell as Paul dispatched certain men like Tychicus and others. Onesiphorus. I think he's next. He gets greeted. Oh, no, he may be in this passage. I'm always studying ahead, so I don't remember what I included here or what I put off till the following message. So, it's doubtful whether Nero heard Paul's case. But this obscure prisoner who has planted the gospel by the grace of God, the gospel of grace by the grace of God, into Caesar's household, has won more eternal fame and power than all the Caesars put together. And that fame is for Christ. Nero will commit suicide. Historically, this is, and it's not verified by the word of God, so I don't put too much stock in it. Nero will commit suicide shortly. We know that he committed suicide shortly after Paul has been executed. So what's that all about? He dies a man of hopelessness, poverty, and is defamed rather than becomes famous. Oh, he's only famous for his evil. I think he sent his mother out on a ship and then set it on fire. He fiddled while Rome burned. He burned the city of Rome down. Nero's star went down, went out, and Paul's rose from a prison cell in the dark Mamertine prison and rises still. His star is the bright and morning star. Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can't go wrong. So, Colossians 4:8. That's 4:7. 8. Him, take it, because I sent to you all unto this same purpose or reason, in order that you might know what we are facing, and it might encourage your hearts. There it is. Encouragement to progress. Colossians 4:9. And with him, Onesimus, that's who it was, our faithful and beloved brother. So he's sending two people to them, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. That is, in case there remains any skepticism, I'm sending with him another who will confirm all these things regarding my state of affairs, that the Lord has chosen to demonstrate his power and his wisdom that is making the power and wisdom of the world fade away, not to be compared. So Onesimus is also coming to them. In Philippians 1:14, the purpose is being realized, because he says, most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, knowing that Paul's doing well, it's the purpose of God to win as many as possible, he says, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. The encouragement that Paul gives gave courage to others to speak the word without fear. In other words, Paul took the heat for all the others. The focus was upon him and not them. They're secondary characters, according to the powers that be. As long as the Jews and the Roman antagonists thought they could restrict the ringleader, the rest did not require any attention at all. And that's how God did it. It's like kind of like a shell game. He says, oh, let's look here. Look under this one. Oh, it's not there. Where did it go? There's Paul. He's sitting there. And the Praetorian Guards believing, and many others in Roman culture. Remember, the Romans was written to the Romans? That's unbelievable. That's right into the seat of Roman rule and a Roman government. How did God get him there? Well, he had the Romans providentially prepare roads that led there from everywhere else, even from the Middle East. You know, you got to cross the Mediterranean Sea to get to Rome from the Suez Canal, the Mediterranean Sea. It's a long journey back then without modern transportation to get to Rome. And God got Paul there. It took him a while. There were many things that occurred in between, and people got saved and sanctified, and will all be glorified, because those he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he glorified. Or justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Sanctification is a matter of life and time. And the word that comes in drives out human viewpoint and installs divine viewpoint. That is grace orientation, which is the most important thing you can have. Grace orientation. Some people have grace without truth, which is always ends up in licentiousness or lasciviousness or being unrestrained and immorality in the name of Christianity. Christianity is very moral, but it's spiritual first and incidentally moral. Or they have truth without grace, which is legalism. And all that does is not is make you unsure as to whether or not you're doing enough, living the life that's acceptable to God. And the only way you can do that is by grace. From his fullness, we've all received grace after grace after grace. That's what it's all about. To the praise of the glory of his grace, God will be exalted for his grace for all eternity. Through the one filled with grace and truth, and you in his likeness, gracious and truthful, the product of grace and truth. who receive from his fullness, grace and truth, and have the fullness of grace and truth yourself. You're just like Jesus in that regard. And will be exactly like him when you see him. For you'll see him as he is, finally. And if you'd see him now as he is, you'll be like him here to some degree. But not till then, finally and completely. So, Philippians 1:14, because of his imprisonment, they were empowered and made courageous to speak the word of God without fear. So, Paul took the heat, and the rest were left alone. He's like a decoy. Here again, his sufferings are beneficial. The very sufferings of Christ, those which remain, the sufferings of identification and the hatred that they had for Christ, persecution and opposition from the wicked one and his world order, in Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. But realize this, they do not work and will not succeed. Anything that's done against him and against those things. That is the purpose of God in all of it. Paul's going to be the hitman. He's going to be hit and the hitman. He's the hitman. So, Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You say, does it look like it is? Well, perhaps in some regard, but it can't, won't. The more intense the suffering, the more evident it becomes that the truth and reality of God's message must go forth. And so it goes powerfully and effectually to all quarters, and some who oppose it even become its champions, like Paul himself, like the Praetorian Guard of Caesar. Paul doesn't consider his life precious. He'd rather pour it out. Lay it down, and he allows the Lord to use him in every way to promote the truth without reservation, that all men everywhere might know the one who gave up, gave over, gave freely his life for all. Paul considers it a privilege to do likewise because of love for Christ and the church, which is his body. In 2 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, for in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. He's being sarcastic. Here, for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And he says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. What else is there to do in life? What else is more important than that? Nothing I can think of. Nothing satisfies more than that does. Nothing gives you a real sense of purpose and meaning, purpose, and definition in your life. So keeping in view the big picture and knowing the purpose for which we live here in time, we have in view the ultimate reality of eternity. And as a result, our priorities, not earthly, but heavenly. And we don't attempt to please men first, but Jesus Christ first. And by so doing, we benefit many others and can be well-pleasing in the sight of men. Jesus, as you remember, after they got him, when he lost him for 3 days in Jerusalem, he went home and submitted to his parents and grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. There will always be those who appreciate who you are, what God's doing in you and through you for them. So, yet walking in wisdom toward those who are outsiders, you have to always remember that. We were encouraged to do that in the last message or the one before that. always careful to represent, recommend Jesus Christ by all that we say and all that we do. That was Tuesday's message. So speak and so act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. By putting him first, we provide maximum benefit to others. Did you know that? Not doing for others, but putting Christ first, you provide maximum benefit and blessing to others. Blessing by association. Direct blessing, direct link to his blessing. You're blessed. Even though you may not recognize all of it or appreciate all of it, you are blessed. Even though you have to suffer, you believe and suffer. It's been appointed for that you be persecuted. It's appointed that all these things should occur, and they're not strange. Fiery trials shall come into your life, and they're for your benefit, for your progress, for the progress of others. You're not in this alone. We're all in this together. And I encourage you to keep progressing. So, as we follow in Christ's footsteps daily, we provide for them a path that they can view or see, a beaten path to real and lasting happiness, to blessing and benefit and favor that some will like to follow and some to find. This I pray, that Christ will grant to each one here in these perilous times that we live in. That is my prayer for you. No matter what happens historically, what lies ahead is glorious beyond compare. And in the end, those who escape the distractions and temptations to live a merely earthly life with earthly goals by earthly standards and earthly wisdom will be richly rewarded for their faith and will reign with Christ forever. That sounds so good to me. I hope it's equally so for you. So carry on, press on, plug on to the end. Once again today, if you hear his voice, like young Samuel or old Moses. Moses was 80. Samuel was just a child. Answer and say, here I am. The best thing you can do. I hope you hear him calling you. Say, what is it you would have me to do? And the answer is always the same. Wake up. Get up. Stand up. Take up your cross and follow in my footsteps. Get the word. Let the word. Love the word. Let it be your true love, your first priority. Your passion, your mission. And the rest will emerge and will motivate occupation with the person of Christ, which is the happiest life possible. It'll motivate singular focus on Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith's marathon race. Watch and pray. Wait expectantly. Look up. Love his appearing so that you, like Paul, can expect to get the crown of righteousness so that you might populate the exclusive echelon of glorious saints whose glory is the reflection and manifestation of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. That's what it takes. The cast from the past, that's all the saints that lived before you, came before you, including Old Testament saints, and the current cast that surrounds you here, and in your personal life, they want you to flourish. They want you to succeed. You have a support group around you, people praying for you. They want you to have it all, to prosper mightily in a way few have known, that is in body, soul, and spirit, and are available to help you, to pray for you, to hold you up. Be your friend, your companion, your brother and sister in a way that natural siblings could never fulfill. It's a wonderful thing to have a family, and a spiritual family especially. Don't undervalue what you've been given even here. On Tuesday night when I arrived, I was down in the dumps. Oh, yes, I get down in the dumps sometimes. Do you? No, you don't. Okay, good. I do. And I'm willing to admit it. Sometimes I do, because I forget. And my view goes from here, down to the earth. There's nothing in the earth that can get you out of it. You got to get heaven to get you out of it. So, I was here, and down in the dumps. And focused on myself. That's the problem. And my petty problems, when one of you was here, when I arrived and sat and talked with me, and you don't even know this, but you lifted my spirit, confirmed my life, and rekindled my love for Jesus Christ. You don't even know it, do you? No. I'm telling you. I hope I can do the same for you and for others that in their time of need. That's how the body functions. Our Lord is so gracious and compassionate, full of mercy and encouragement, which he employs his beloved saints to administer in many ways that we do not recognize ourselves, and infuses power into those who need a boost. Greatly encourage those who are discouraged. May it be so here among us. May we be the model of mercy, the ensign of encouragement, and may the banner of love fly high over this humble church, this humble congregation. The impact for good is yours to possess. And all you must do is remain available, open, and accessible. And the Lord will do it. And you'll be so glad that you let him. I'm telling you, in case you don't already know, that you're loved, needed, and an indispensable part of Christ in this place. If you're aloof or you feel alienated, ostracized, separated, it's not because of us. Because we want your portion, your gift, your contribution, and your encouragement, your prayers, your faith, hope, and love added to ours so that it becomes a raging river, like Vicky sung about, that floods this town, city, state, country, even the world in our generation. Because indeed, 13 men turned the world upside down. There's more than 13 here. There's 14. I don't count. Never count. Never count. Don't count. We have 400 people that listen by sermon audio. So it's a big congregation. Every empty space is filled by an angel anyway. So what's the difference? It doesn't matter. Big is not better. Big means, often means, compromise. And programming and marketing for members. Marketing for members. It's like bowling for dollars. Marketing for members. You get a prize. A gym, a swimming pool. Lots of fun activities for the youth. They don't need entertainment. They need education. Spiritual education. When I was in charge of Sunday school at Ted Lestai Church for 15 years, people came to me and said, why don't we have activities for the young people? I said, they don't need any activities. They don't need any entertainment. They need the Word of God. And that's all I have to give them. I'm not going to structure any program. Programs are debilitating, spiritually debilitating. Oh, that's what we want to do. We want the young people to lust after each other at the camp, at Christian camp. I know whereof I speak. Some of my fondest memories go there now. Some of you obviously know what I mean. So, don't send them to camp. Send them to boot camp, church. As long as they're under your power, under your authority, send them. Get them here. I used to say to the kids in Sunday school, the teenagers that I taught for a long time, I would say to them, most of you don't seem like you want to be here, but you have no choice. And since you're here, make the most of it. And they understood that and did. Many of them did. And if you talk to them today, they're disciples of Jesus Christ, not because of me, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and have continued in the Word of God. Not all of them, but some of them. And some of them, when they're old, will not depart. When they're young, they will, but when they're old, they won't, because they've been raised up in the way they should go. So, don't be aloof. And if you are, it's not because of us. You can join us and turn the world upside down. How do you do that? Oh, invisible, with invisible impact, be an invisible hero. Yeah, you, a hero. You know, they interview people that did wonderful things, and they go, oh, you're somewhat of a hero. I'm no hero. I just did what I was supposed to do. That's all. So if you want to call me a hero, if you want to ascribe heroism to somebody, ascribe it to Jesus Christ. He's a hero. He's my hero. I'm sure he's yours. Moreover, one can send 1,000 to flight, and 2, 10,000, and so on. Imagine how many 13 or 14 can do. Lots. I can't add that high, subtract, multiply, or divide. But you figure it out if you want to, if you're mathematical, analytical. The the opportunity we have is to be added to the Faith Hall of Fame with those who pressed on to the end, who are now and forever a cloud of witnesses, seated in the grandstand, cheering for us, waiting for us to join them in an endless celebration of adoration, where we will weep tears of joy and gratitude and prostrate ourselves before our gracious and glorious Lord, whose love drew us, established us, strengthened us, made us unstoppable. And when now is forever, we will overflow with an exceeding and eternal weight of glory in his splendid presence. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and we'll close. I'm going to read an extensive portion of scripture, but it all fits. This is the program of God, the only one that he has, and it's for your encouragement to progress. Hebrews 11. Don't you want to be in the Hall of Fame, the Faith Hall of Fame? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You just keep on hearing and believing until you're assured of the things that are future. Promised, which God, who cannot lie, promised. And the conviction or the evidence of things that can't be seen. For by them, by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. That's all he did. He's in the Faith Hall of Fame, isn't he? Sure is. Everybody else was offering vegetables, and he knew you had to offer a lamb because it bespoke the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the future. Pictured that, foreshadowed it. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. He has impact clear to this day. You can too, by the most simple and yet profound possession and expressions of grace and of faith and grace. By faith, Enoch, what did Enoch do? Walked with God. He was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him. That's quite a testimony, isn't it? For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, that he was pleasing to God. How was he pleasing to God? By faith. He cleaved to God in an evil time. That's all you're required to do. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe, first, that he is, and that he has wonderful things in store for you. He's the rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive. At first he didn't go, you know, and then he finally did. So don't worry about what you haven't done. And just hear from God and do what he says. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien, a stranger, a pilgrim, in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even one man, and him as good as dead. At that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a picture or type. But by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. That's all he did. All he did. Nothing else. Nothing else recorded that he did. He didn't do anything else good or right. But he fulfilled God's plan and purpose by having that blessing inside and blessing someone else. That's all it takes. It's Christ, not you. And if it's you, it ain't going to have any permanent effect. If it's Christ, it has eternal effect. Even regarding things to come, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. There's another one. He didn't do much either. But he fulfilled God's will. So God might just have one little thing for you to do. Don't think you're going to be so great. God's going to be great, and he'll show himself to be great through you. And that's why you get rewarded, because you let or allowed him to in the final analysis. Don't think you're going to be some dynamo. You might be like Mo, Larry, or Curly, but not a dynamo. He blessed each of the sons of Joseph. That's what he did. Oh, man. There we are. Look at this. I mean, it's true. Look at the impact. Look at the fallout from just something like that to this very day. You bunch of Ephraimites living in America. With the blessings of Joseph overflowing your walls. God's blessed us so tremendously, and we dare not forget all that he's done, the many benefits. drink that cup of salvation to the dregs. So it says that when he died, Joseph, and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff, Jacob did, and by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. That's all Joseph did. Well, Joseph did many things. He was a picture of Christ in many ways, as Savior of the world, etc., but forgiver of the brethren, etc., etc., etc. But in the final analysis, he looks forward in hope to the eventual coming of Christ through those bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a doggone beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict because of faith. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a short time. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled by 7 days. It starts out with a very obscure and then becomes more eventful and significant. That is in physical manifestation. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. All she did was lie. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me. Well, it's failing me now. If I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin of unbelief, which so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, thinking little of the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to excel by faith with great and basic humility, basic virtue, which is humility to receive the truth of God's word and understand that that's the purpose for which we're here, so that nothing else gets in the way. We're not distracted by anything else. Say, but the pastor's message, they don't give me the tingles. Too bad. Just come and hear the word of God and be a blessing. That's all. That's all you're required to do. And just plug on so that God might use you in some small way and put you in the Hall of Fame someday. Father, thank you for these things. Bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
If we could all stand.
are a sheep.